Amen. Good to have Brother John and Brother Matthew and Brother Andrew back with us from school. Okay, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. No Room, part 2. And Dad, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was what? No room for them in the inn. So that's point number one tonight, is no more room in the inn. I've been asked about the title of this message, No Room Part 2. Some people are curious about that. And so I was asked, where was part one? Okay. Let's see, Brother Steve, did you have that part one this morning? Okay. Well, actually, this title came to me when I was meditating on scripture, actually about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I just thought on that, you know what? There was no room for him at his birth, and there was no room for him on into his ministry, because at the Garden of Gethsemane, they were there at night, and no one had opened their home. The Jewish leaders wanted to arrest him in the absence of the multitude. If you hold your place here, let's turn to Luke 22. Luke 22. So the Jewish leaders were looking for a way to arrest him when there wasn't a lot of people around. Luke 22 and verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they what? Feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in what? The absence of the multitude. Verse 6 said he promised to do that. He promised to betray Jesus in the absence of the multitude. The reason being is because they were afraid of the multitude of people. And notice in Matthew 21, isn't that sad when people are willing to make a promise to do something wickedly and will not make a promise, a request for Christ to save them. It's sad what Judas did and did not do. Matthew 21:45. The Bible says, and when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they what? Fear the multitude, because they, the multitude, took him for a prophet. So it's sad, isn't it, that Jewish leaders were afraid of the multitude, but they really did not fear God, the one whom they really should have feared. So In John chapter 13, John 13 and verse 21, Judas knew where Jesus was that evening. And Judas was going to fulfill his promise of betraying him in the absence of the multitude. In John 13, 21, the Bible says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is, to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was what? It was nighttime. So the time when he could betray him, and so he's just leaving them. He knows where they're going. He knows they're going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And let's go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, so it's night. Judas goes out. And Jesus and his disciples are going to go out now to the garden. In John 18, 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now, why did they have lanterns and torches with them? Because it was night. Judas had promised to betray Jesus in the absence of the multitude, and now he was fulfilling his evil promise. And so as I was pondering over this passage, I just thought, wow, nothing changed. Usually when we say there's no room for Christ, we just think of the end. But that continued. This is no room part two, to be continued, to be continued, to be continued. That's the way it went on with Jesus. They didn't have room. The foxes had holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man did not have where to lay his head. So I thought, wow, part one, no room at the end. Part two, no room. Throughout his life, many times did people not have room for him. The night he was born, no one offered Joseph and Mary a room for Mary to have this birth. And in his last night physically on earth, no one offered room for him to rest. Notice in Luke chapter 21, and verse 33, just one example here of how it wasn't just at his birth, his first night on earth physically, and at his last night on earth physically. So it wasn't just those times. There was many other times. Luke 21:33. The Bible says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in what? In the daytime, he was what? Teaching in the temple. And when? At night, he went out and what? Abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came, what time? Early in the morning to him where? In the temple for to hear him. So he's in the temple during the day. That night he abides all night in the Mount of Olives. In the morning he's back at the temple early. So no room for Jesus at his birth. No room at many times throughout his earthly ministry. There was no room. And isn't it something that he would be ministering to people, multitudes of people, thousands of people, and yet all these times, and we don't know the number, there was no room for him. Throughout his ministry and then the last night of his ministry, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where they're going to stay that night. And so Judas knows that and betrays him, and they arrest him. So, but from Jesus' birth, it actually got worse, even worse. At least at his birth, there was room for him in the inn, or not in the inn, but in the barnyard, a manger. You know, nowadays we think of a manger like a cradle. In fact, often we refer to it as a cradle. But a manger was a feeding trough for animals. So, you know, if you've been in the barnyard, you see the cows eating the hay, or you see the pigs eating out of the trough, that was his bed at birth. Notice in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And verse 6. Luke chapter 2, verse 6. Excuse me. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now we kind of, you know, we look at it kind of a rustic, cute look now, you know, a wooden little cradle, manger. But it was a feeding trough for animals. And that was the sign they would find. That was the sign to the shepherds. You're going to find this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. You're kidding. In an animal's feeding trough? That's right. That's where this baby is going to be. So, no room in the inn. Number two, no more room in the barn. This is what I said. You know, at his birth, at least there was room in the barn. Now, I don't know exactly where the feeding trough was. It might have been in a barn. It might have just been out in the barnyard. I mean, my grandfather raised pigs, and I saw pigs eat in the barn and out of the barn. I've seen cows both ways, eating in the barn and out of the barn. So I don't know exactly where the manger was in which Jesus was laid. But the point is so at least at his birth, there was room in the, wasn't room in the inn, but there was at least room in the barnyard or in the barn. But in life, just thinking of a picture of that, let's look at Luke chapter 12. No more room in the barn. And this is a picture of something. Luke 12 and verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of what? Covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have what? No room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will what? Pull down my barns and build greater. Now, you know he was a wealthy man. If it was us, if we were the farmer, we would just add on to the barn. But no, he wants a certain look. He doesn't want an addition. You know, there are a lot of old farmhouses with all kinds of additions. They built oftentimes a two-story farmhouse, not all that big, maybe more or less square, and then there are just so many additions. You know, oh, we need a bedroom here, so let's go out this way. We want a little bigger porch, you know, so we'll go out this way. And there's just all kinds of additions. Not this guy. No, he didn't want a farm that looked like a bunch of additions. If I need a bigger barn, I'm going to take this little one right down, and I'm going to build a bigger one in its place. So I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, what? Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Think of this rich man. He's pulled down all of his barns and he's going to build greater, and then the Lord takes him. He loses his soul that night. So now what does he have left? Well, he's got a farm that all the barns have just been pulled down and maybe starting to build new ones, and his life is gone. What is he left behind? Nothing. Nothing of any value. So this man's life is so wrapped up in the material things of life. He had no more room in the barns, but it pictures his own life. He had no room for Christ. We need to be born again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what Christ wants to make of us, a new creature. So this made me think about farming and how people today don't even have room in their barns for God. When I was a boy, I grew up on a road where, well, there's several farmers, but the biggest farmer. When I was a boy, they normally took Sundays off. It was kind of rare. Maybe during harvest season, if there had been a lot of rain or something, you know, maybe once in a while you'd see their tractor go by on a Sunday, but most of the time, no. The Sundays was off for them. But now, for I don't know what generation that farm is working on now. I don't know if it'd be a grandson to the one I watched go by, or if it would be a great-grandson to it. Now I'm not sure. But I see their equipment all the time. Sunday's just another day. Just no time for God. And that's the picture here. No time for God. Notice in Luke 14. Luke 14. And verse 16. Excuse me. Luke 14, 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make what? Excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought what? A piece of ground. And I must needs go and see it. Well, this man was pretty foolish if he bought a piece of ground that he had never seen. But it may mean more like, well, I bought this piece of ground and I just, you know, I want to go out there and, you know, look it over and, plan for it. And he says, I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought what?
Five yoke of oxen.
Now, normally you buy a yoke of oxen for work, not pleasure. A yoke is two. And so just the terminology, you're thinking work. A yoke of oxen pulls implements to farm. I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to what? Prove them. I pray thee have me excused. I don't have time. I bought these five yoke of oxen. Wow. You know, think of these big tractors. Well, five yoke of oxen, there's a lot of power there. Five pairs of oxen. Especially if you harness them all together, you've got a lot of power there to pull a plow. And so he's got his land, his farmland, he's got his farm implements the power to work that ground up, and he doesn't have any time. He prays, have me excused. Have me excused. You know, one day, well, now that's passed for this person, but think, they wrote themselves an excuse note or asked for an excuse, and now hellfire forever. Notice in Matthew 25, oh, that he could go back and take up that offer instead of asking to be excused. Matthew 25:46. And these shall go away into what? Everlasting punishment. But the righteous into life eternal. What a different picture we see, though, in this third example. Number three. No more room in the house. Let's go to Mark 2. No more room in the inn. No more room in the barn. Now we're going to Mark 2. No more room in the house. But this is a totally different take on no more room. Mark 2:1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was what? No room. But this time it was not no room for Jesus. Jesus was in the house. This homeowner had invited him in, but there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. So what a refreshing difference. This person invited Jesus in. This person was not offended for Jesus to preach in his house. Brother Steve was mentioning this morning that he's able to freely speak of the Lord because the owner of the company knows the Lord. And that owner would love for all of his employees to be saved. So praise God for that. And so the owner of this house invites Jesus in. The owner of this house doesn't get offended when, oh no, he's starting to preach. He's starting to get religious. No, no, you can't do that in my home. No, that wasn't the picture. It was, yes, preach the word. That's what he did, verse 2. He preached the word unto them. A totally different take on no room. And so it's no wonder that when men did something really extreme, that this man didn't immediately stop them and forcibly remove them from his property. Well, what did they do? Verse 3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, that is, nigh to Jesus, they what? Uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now, wow. You know, what if we heard some pounding on the roof? And what is going on up there? What would happen? Well, we have several guys on security that would be out there. What are you doing up there? Get down. You know. But could you imagine being in here and so we hear this pounding and the breaking up of the roof, and then we start seeing dust, drywall dust falling, and they're breaking through the drywall. And it's like, why didn't this homeowner do something when they started to break up his roof? Well, I think the answer to that is he invited Jesus into his house. He willingly let him preach, and not only did he invite Jesus to come at his house, not only did he allow Jesus to preach, but he allowed so many people to get in his house that you couldn't fit any more in. Here's a man with a sincere heart to give all of his room to Christ. And so, verse 4, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy what? Sins be forgiven thee. I just think this homeowner was thrilled that that someone got saved. I think he was thrilled. I don't think he was angry at these people. He'd already opened his home. He'd already allowed it to be filled beyond capacity. And now they break up the roof. I just think he had such a heart for the Lord that he willingly allowed such a thing to happen because of the joy there comes when one comes to know Christ. Notice in Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15, and verse 10, Luke 15, 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is what?
Joy.
Joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. But maybe this homeowner was thinking, you know what? You know, if I had a great need and I couldn't get to Jesus, you know, it's really something what these guys thought up to do to get this needy one before the Lord. So are we hungry and thirsty to see the same thing happen? So no room part two. We know about the no room at the inn. But what about the no room in the barn? And I understand this man was trying to fill up his barns with his bumper crop, but it shows us that this man had no room even in his barn for God. He had no thought for God. He had no thought for his soul. And he would lose his soul that night. So even at Jesus' birth, even though there's no room in the inn, there was at least room in the barn or in the barnyard, but not for this wealthy man. There was no room even for Jesus in the barn. No room for God in his life. I'm too busy. Have me excused. But in this third example, no room in the house. But this was a good example. And I pray during this Christmas time that we would not be the selfish ones like no room at the inn. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? If you saw a young couple come to a motel and you saw them at the clerk's desk and this man was saying, my wife is about ready to have this baby and we really need a room. And you'd have to really be cold-hearted, wouldn't you, to not give up your room to a young couple like that in such an hour. But no one did. No one gave up their room at the inn. In this world, we see so many people have no room. No room in the barn. They're busy. There's no room for God. But in this last example, no room in the house. I pray that our lives would be so filled with doing God's will and work and trying to reach people that our lives would just be filled with opportunities and examples of giving out the word. And this world is just so filled with material things and no room for Christ. And then in the end of this passage here, in Mark chapter 2, verse 12, I'll read verse 11 there. Well, actually, I guess I never really finished this, so let's back up a little bit in Mark 2. Let's go back to verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power where? On earth to do what? To forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we what? Never saw it on this fashion. That is our desire, isn't it? You know, this man didn't walk in. This man couldn't be carried in. There was too many people. He was lowered into the room, but he left through the crowd. What a testimony. He left walking through the crowd. The crowd didn't make way for him to get in. The four carrying him made way for him to get in, to be lowered. But he walks through the crowd, getting out, carrying his bed. What a testimony for Christ. And I pray that, not just during this Christmas season, but I pray that we would be like this third example. I pray that it would be hard to squeeze any more in to our lives, because our lives are just involved in getting forth God's word and trying to bring people to Christ. Does Jesus have room in our hearts? Does Jesus have room in our barns? Does Jesus have room in our hearts? Because Jesus still has room for you and others, doesn't he? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. And Lord, I pray that indeed we would be like this last example, that our homes would be dedicated to you and your will, and that you would always be welcome in our homes, and that the preaching of the Word of God and teaching of the Word of God would always be welcome in our homes, and that people willing to come and hear and listen would always be welcome in our homes. And Father, I pray that you would use us. You promised, Lord, that you would regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayers. And Lord, we come to you as destitute and pray, Lord, that you would take and use us, that others might come to know you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.